Good morning, church. How are we doing? Whoa. Okay. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29, opening text. Head on over there. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are grateful not only to be assembled, Lord, but to be assembled as your people, those who are the recipients of your wonderful grace and your mercy, and that we can, through faith, not only have access to you, Lord, but when our faith becomes sight, in the heavenly places with you for an eternity. Lord, this morning, just personally appreciative of your word. Your word truly is powerful. It really is amazing. You have chosen your words carefully. And the words that we choose matter as well. And I would just pray this morning as we continue to exhort the brethren, as we get ready to have the right mindset to set out for the rest of the week, that we would consider not only the power of your words, but the words that we use as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it feels like, you know, forever ago. I cannot believe the number of anniversaries. That is so great. And so it's, you know, just talking with someone this morning about how fast time seems to go, and it seems to go faster as you get older, even though it's still the same amount of time. Where I'm starting to personally notice that is just with the kids, you know, because the kids are just growing like beanstalks, you know, and you're like, wow, like we're, okay, so... a little less than five years ago, when Sam and I first got married, we didn't have kids. You know, after fellowship on Fridays, you know, sometimes I get home at 9:30 or later, depending on how long Mikkel and I are chatting. I'd come home, and it was kind of like, you know, the end of the week, and we got that time to spend with each other. We don't have that anymore, but that time together. And we found these YouTube videos that were from a TV show called Brain Games. And what I really liked about the show is it just went through a series of tests and exploration and different little things to show how our brains are unique and sometimes how they're different. One of the ones that always resonates with me is they actually showed a clear difference in a broad spectrum speaking term between... men's ability to have spatial awareness and women's ability to have spatial awareness. So they lined up all these guys and all these gals, and they gave them a car that the trunk was just packed full of stuff. And so they had the men empty it, and they had the women empty it, and then they said, put it all back in. And so the experiment showed that the men did significantly better than the women. And I always thought, you know, so the thing I liked about it is we always enjoyed talking to each other through these. Like, oh, is that how your brain works? Is that how mine works? Oh, yeah, I would like to do that. No, I would not like to do that. So we were watching this particular episode one time, and I'll never forget it. They showed two groups of volunteers a video clip. And in the video clip, a car comes ripping down a gravel road, and... roars through an intersection. It's kind of a country setting. Turns into kind of a farmhouse setting and runs into a car. And then reverses out and peels out and flies out the other driveway. And so they asked the two groups of people some questions. What color was the car? When the car went through the intersection, did it actually run a stop sign? Or was there a yield sign? What was the color of the car that the car ran into? Questions like that. And so they're all expecting that their memory retention is being tested. Now so we'll call you group one. What they asked group one was, how fast was the car going when it bumped into the other car? And then they recorded all those answers. And then they asked group two, how fast was the car going when it smashed into the other car? Did you guys see the difference? Bump. Smashed. And guess what happened to the answers? When they averaged the mile per hour answer that was given, the group that was asked, how fast was the car going when it smashed? Average 15 to 20 miles an hour faster than the other group. And I don't remember how fast it was going. It was like 15 miles an hour. The people bumped, they were like 10, 15. And the people who were smashed, they're like 30 miles an hour. Okay? So what's that illustrate? Boy, words are powerful. And then they mean things. And we want to be careful how we use them. Now, God's word is the most powerful. Amen? Amen? Stop and think for a moment. He created everything with words. He said, let it be, and it came into existence. I'm always mindful of the words that, you know, God gave Jonah. You know, we read Jonah 3, and we typically read that as we're trying to understand God's definition of repentance. That when God saw that the people relented from their wickedness, then he withdrew from the calamity that which he had said was going to befall them. And then Jesus references that event, and he calls that repentance. He says, that's repentance. That when you change what you're doing, not just saying you're going to change it, but you actually change, that's repentance. Well, there's something else interesting in that story. Nineveh repented! Picture yourself walking down the streets of New York City. 40 days! You got 40 days to change your wicked behavior. Well, what's my wicked behavior? Well, you know, this and that, and some of these things God says, and, you know. Okay, so let's send Mr. Toole to New York City. You know, 40 days from now, you're going to die in your sins. How does that work out? Any takers? They'd probably get thrown in jail. All right? But Nineveh repents. Even the king, right? King takes off his kingly garbs and puts on the sackcloth, sits on the ashes, and he says, you go put sackcloth on those animals as well. Everyone repents. And what it shows is God's word is powerful. That the message that Jonah brought is powerful. Just consider something here for a moment. John chapter 12. We know Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of John that the words that he speaks are spirit and are life. The very words of Jesus Christ are spirit and are life. And in John chapter 12, kind of towards the end of the chapter here, in verse 48, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. How powerful are those words? And so in the first sense, we know we remind ourselves that we need to know those words. But they are life. They are truth. They are light. They are powerful, and they are also the words by which this world will be judged. Let's turn on over to James chapter 3. What I want us to consider this morning, like I said in the opening prayer, is that words are powerful. And you know, that brain games illustration really shows how just, and you know, there wasn't any added emphasis placed on it. I mean, they just literally replaced the word. It wasn't like they were like, how fast was the car going when it smashed into the other car? Like, they weren't doing anything like that. They literally just changed the word. We can see how powerful that is. Well, how powerful are the words that you're using? Do you think that those could maybe direct the course of your own life? Absolutely. How about the impact that they have, like we read in Ephesians 4, and everything else around you? And we see that twofold approach here in James chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And I want us to notice a couple things here before we finish through verse 12. Okay? One, he's like, you know, you stumble, but if you got this tongue under control and you got the rest of your body in control, you're perfect. You're a perfect man. But notice here, he's like, we put bits in the mouths of horses and we direct their entire body. So is the tongue for us. Or is the rudder that's placed into the ocean directs the entire vessel. Okay? Like, the tongue has the ability to set the course for your own individual life. Notice the application to your individual life. Because the rudder directs the ship and the bit directs the horse. And that tongue, it's an interesting thing. You know the picture I kind of always have with the ship, you know, that rudder goes into the water and then you don't see it. It disappears. That, you know, I don't know if you can see your own tongue, okay? But I don't know how much time you spend going throughout your day trying to look at that thing, you know? And it kind of has a way to be out of sight, out of mind, and we don't realize how much good or bad we're doing with it. We think that it's the helm that's steering the boat, because that's what we see. Like, oh yeah, you know, like the captain, he's standing in front, he's turning the round wheelie thing, and that's how the boat turns, and you're like, uh-uh. It's the rudder. Do you need the helm, though? See, that's you. That's your mind directing your tongue. But sometimes the tongue gets a little out of sight, out of mind. Okay? But notice, it can direct your life. Okay, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The world, the very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? This thing is like a bit in your mouth that can direct the entire course of your life, and it can also burn everything else down. No, he says, and it directs your life, and it can destroy everything else around you. To where you're blessing your Lord God and then cursing your brother or sister sitting right next to you. And you don't have to say you good for nothing like Jesus said to be cursing someone. Okay, Jesus cares a lot about what's on the inside, if that makes sense. Okay, so notice, this thing not only has the ability to direct your life, but it also it can also burn everything else around you down. It's important. And the words that we use matter. And so in Ephesians 4, he's just making the point. He's like, consider the words that you use. Choose the right words. The ones that build up. And avoid the ones that tear down. Okay? Now, what I kind of want to focus in on this morning is the words that we use towards ourselves. And how important those are. The words that we use to describe ourselves and our potential. I am a new creation. I can glorify God in this life, in this body. The words we use to describe ourselves and our potential, they set the course for our entire life. As we notice in James 3, he says, you know, in verse 1, he says, not, you know, be careful wanting to be a teacher. You're going to incur a stricter judgment. Okay? You know, we all stumble, but if anyone does not stumble, he's perfect because he's bridled the whole body. And you can't do it apart from the tongue. But it's possible. See how he starts off the whole section? It's possible. And so what I want to talk about this morning is I can. Now, for a lot of us, this is a reminder, but I've learned that I need reminding. I can. God is asking us to bridle the body, and he's saying, you got to get that tongue under control first. But if you do it, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And so the question I always ask myself is, has God asked us to do something he knows we cannot do? You know, because it's interesting. He's like, you know, the tongue, you know, it's like this restless evil. It just burns everything around it. It's like, man, you can tame everything that's around you except that tongue. Well, yeah, that's if you're trying to do it on your own. Kind of reminds me a little bit of this little back and forth we've been reading about in Job. Okay? Some, you know, these guys are trying to make their case, but those tongues are sure lashing and cutting each other. Okay? So, you want to try and do this on your own? Yeah, good luck. That's what puts you in a position where you were at enmity with God in the first place. But if you'll rely on the Lord, he says, you can bridle that thing. You can. So, is God going to ask us to do something that he knows we can't? I'll just go to, just as an example, 1 Peter. I had all kinds of verses written down for this, but they're going to have to get skipped. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. He's like, man, the context leading up to this is you're going to have to suffer in this life, Christian. And that's the, so when he says there in verse 21, you've been called for this purpose, God's saying he called you for the purpose of suffering. By the way, Jesus suffered, so it would make sense that you would follow in that same pattern. But through Jesus' suffering, we might be able to live righteous. He says, live righteous, that we would die to sin. Okay, so we're supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You know, maybe God was like, well, you know, follow in Jesus' footsteps, but you can't, you know, really actually do it. I don't believe God would do that. There's this Geico commercial I saw one time where Pinocchio's leading a motivational speaking seminar. Now remember, Pinocchio's problem is if he tells a lie, everybody knows, right? So he gets up there and he's got his little headpiece on and, you know, kind of like this, and he's motivating the crowd and he says, I look around this room and all I see is potential. Pinocchio didn't even believe his own message. Do you think the Lord God is sitting up there saying, you ought to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect? Whoop. Oh, unless the scriptures say God cannot lie. Indeed, they do. Think God's asking us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? But you can't do it. You know, but I mean, it sounds nice and, you know, you should try. I mean, how miserable of an existence would that be, Christians? What if Christianity was just an immersion and a removal of sin so you could turn to God and then just follow different rules than you followed before? And just don't be as bad now as you were before. But I mean, you can't actually follow Jesus' example, but just don't be as bad as you were before. That's the message that's sold to the world. And it is the law 2.0, because it's like, well, I used to only watch football on Sundays. Now that I'm a Christian, I have to go to assembly, and then I can watch football. That's what happens when you miss the message of the new creation, the potential to follow in those footsteps that Jesus has asked us to do. Okay, well, you know, I used to, you know, drink a little too much, so I should drink less. Because I'm a Christian now. It's just a different set of rules. Did Jesus come in and show grace? You know, it says the law was realized through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, so he could come and bear our iniquities in his body so we could just have different rules than the people in Exodus had? Or was it so that he could bring about a people who would carry out his will in their life and walk blameless and righteous? And so the point is, you can. You can. I used this illustration before, so I've used the Pinocchio one as well. But in the school, okay, let's take Quinn for example here. All right, I got Quinn's attention. So he gets a 100 in science. So in our opening exercises, we Mrs. Bolton writes down, "Congratulations, Quinn, here's your science 100. And we write it on a little slip, but I don't just hand it to him. We break from our opening activities, and I stand right about where Bolton is, and I let him choose how high he wants it to go. And then he comes screaming down the aisle and goes, whoosh, and tries to hit it. And it's kind of fun because they get to set how high they want it to go. You know, I've had some kids like Braden come in from running 3 miles over the weekend and double soccer practices, and he's really sore, and he's like, no, down, lower, lower. He's like, I'll just give you a little high five today, okay? But so what if I went over there and I got to choose how high it was for Quinn? And I stood on top of that chair that Mr. Bolton's sitting on, and I put it as high as there and said, come on, Quinn, come and get it. He's like, okay, yeah. All right, now lower it. Nope. You have to get this. And then okay, Mr. Tool. So he turns around. He comes running down the, all right. And you know, he's 2 feet short again. And all the kids are watching. And they're like, this isn't funny anymore. Lower it. Well, nope. Come on, Quinn. Okay, Mr. Tool. I mean, how many times are you going to run up and down that aisle before he quits? Like, this isn't any fun. Now, what I am not saying is God does not lower his standard. But what he didn't do in the first place was set one we cannot reach. You can. And so if can't is in your vocabulary, it needs removed. There are some times there's things we can't do, and we got to ask for help. And that might be help from the brethren. And a lot of times it's going to be help from God. Like that tongue thing, you try to do that on your own, you're going to need some help. Okay? I don't believe God has asked us to do something that he knows we can't do. Brethren, you can. I know you know this message. But here comes the reminder. I can. One of the quotes hanging in the gym that I go to, Henry Ford, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. You go into it saying, I can't, you won't. See, I always remind you, why did my mom tell me in third grade I could be in the NBA? That seemed a little unrealistic. Well, the surest way not to is to not try. And you don't try when you let can't creep in. What you tell yourself, the words you use are powerful and they matter. I want us to go to Romans 5. The words that we use to describe us, our potential, our identity. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. Like, these matter. And they set the course of your life. I think I told you guys, when I was working in the restaurant, you know, you'd hire people who are essentially getting a second chance at life. All right? You know, I mean, those people are this, you know, they're just coming out of prison, okay? And you bring them in, and they probably got themselves in prison in the first place for either, you know, having a temper or a bad habit or, you know, something like that. And they come in, and, you know, so, you know, you guys come in, you're ordering all that prime rib and all that fried food, so the tickets start piling up, and the kitchen starts getting hot, and then the job starts getting even hotter, and then when the temperature gets too hot, people just break down and do things that they wouldn't otherwise normally do, and then they walk out. I quit. I mean, if you've just ever been in a kitchen that you have more than you can handle, and those tickets are there's just I have taken tickets from a printer off of a printer that's at that exit sign that's separating the main room from the, and walked all the way over here before. I've done that before. And you're like, where do we start? With the first ticket. A lot of people look at that and they're like, bye. That's Christianity. You're staring at that and you're making the mental calculation. Can I do it? Can I get through one ticket after one ticket after one ticket and slowly march closer and closer to God's righteousness? And now here's the thing. You know, a lot of these guys, they just come, you know, in my experience, had just come out of prison, so they ain't got a car. Okay, they're probably at the Alpha House where they're required to have a job but not a vehicle. So they're just sitting on the back, they're just sitting outside the back door smoking cigarettes. You know, so I'd go walking out there and I'd be like, hey, what happened, man? You know, because my thought is Jesus gave me a second chance and I need someone to make all these tickets. Like, if this person's willing to admit that they were wrong, I'll bring them back. Kind of sounds like what God did for us. And they're just like, once they've smoked their cigarette and they've had a chance to calm down, they're like, I didn't mean to do that. That's not what I want. But there's an autopilot that took over, isn't there? And that comes from 10, 20, 30, 40 years of thinking the wrong way. That no matter what I touch turns to dirt. That no matter who I love leaves me. That no matter what I do, I fail. And you think that way for 20, 30 years, you're finally given this new opportunity in life, this new blessing, this new job. You're out of prison, you got a new chance, and there's 30 tickets and you're going to throw it all away? Because you quit that job, man, they put you back in prison. That's not what they wanted, but it's what they did. And that's because there's neurons firing in the brain, and they're going down that path of least resistance, and that path of least resistance is built on what you've done the last 20 years. So when it comes to overcoming in the Lord, look, you know, it's like you come into Christ, and, you know, Drew's recently been immersed into Jesus Christ, and he's got God living in him. And for some of us, you know, we might have had some bad habits coming into Christianity. You think those habits didn't follow you on the other side? You know, for some of us, it's those bad words that we use. We brought those into Christianity. God's like, well, you got to start overcoming those things. So what do? Grab all 30 tickets that says, well, I got immorality and drunkenness and a potty mouth. And okay, I'm just going to go ahead and take care of all those on the first day. You're going to quit. You got to take one at a time. One ticket down at a time. And never let yourself say, I can't finish this. Because you can. And how it's possible is Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And we know this, brethren, but we'll skip a little bit of time, a little bit of a section here. But in Romans 5:20, it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. I want us to understand that statement first. The law came in so the transgression would increase. Okay? So, you know, we got school rules. Like, you have to say, may I go to the restroom before you just go and leave and do whatever you want. So, what if I came into school on Monday and doubled the amount of school rules? What would happen to the ratio of school violations? They would go up as well. Okay? So the law comes in, which is the rules, and when the law comes in, the violations increase. Because there's more rules. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, those transgressions are going up because of the law. But no matter how high they get, grace abounds all the more. That's how you can sit on death row from doing terrible things your whole life and still make it to heaven. Because there's nothing God can't forgive. So those transgressions are piling up, but God's grace has the ability to cover it. So what does fleshly man want to do with that verse? Well, if we're sinners and all we're going to do is sin, then we might as well sin so that grace may come. Well, the Spirit knew that mankind would do that, so that's where we get chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. He asked the question that I just inferred. Okay, well, if transgressions can go as high as they can go, but God's grace can always abound the more, then should we just sin knowing that grace is going to come? And he says, no. But you know what I love more than may it never be? The line that's right after this. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then he tells us where that death occurred. Don't you know? Don't you remember? When you were immersed into Christ, you were immersed into his death. That's where you died. I like the, nope. Should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? No. And brethren, that the Spirit wrote Romans, that answer suffice for me. But I like that he qualifies it one step further. You died to sin. So why are you doing it? You're dead to it. Okay, nobody in this room ever did this, but I heard this in the third grade. You know, if one of those gals got really mad at one of the other gals on the playground because they thought they were best friends, but now Susie's now friends with Janice, and Susie was friends with Sally, and so now Sally's mad at Janice, okay? And she wasn't allowed into the club, and they voted her out, okay? And if you were really, really mad at someone and you just wanted to stick it to them as hard as you could, you would say, you're dead to me. Well, what's Sally communicating? It's in error. What she's trying to say is what you do no longer impacts me. Sound like a mindset a Christian should have towards sin? Should you continue in your transgressions knowing God's grace can cover you? He says, nope, you died to sin. You were on the outside looking in. You are immersed into Christ Jesus. Your old man is buried. He's 6 feet under. He's behind you. And now God wants you to march forward in faith. If there's sin, it's because you took your eye off of God. You put your head down and you started worrying about this life and yourself. And you walked back. And you went back and you hung out with that old man. And what God's trying to say is, he's dead. What are you doing talking to him? You don't have to. You can walk forward in faith. You don't have to talk to him. He's dead. And I was having a Bible study this last week and kind of using a similar example because it's the example that I use. And before I gave my example, I asked, what does Paul mean when he says you've died to sin? And the answer I got was one of the best answers I ever heard. He said, you were drowning in a pool, and you were going to die, and God saved you. And he pulled you out of that pool, and he told you to march forward in faith. And when he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He's like, why are you drowning when you're not in the pool? You see the picture? Why are you drowning when you are not in the pool? Because you went back in the pool! You didn't have to! Brethren, you can do this. We have a long list of things in front of us. And it's not just our transgressions, our weaknesses. It's the persecutions and the tribulations that come. And there's a long list of things we have to overcome. And we cannot ever allow I can't to creep into our vocabulary, into our mindset. Because if we allow that to creep in, it is how we will respond when it gets hot in the kitchen. And we'll walk out. Only in this illustration, we're walking out on the Lord. The worst possible decision any one of us could make. In verse 11 of Romans 6, as he doesn't really finish this thought until the end, but we see a culmination of this idea. He says, Christian, you consider yourself to be dead to sin in verse 11, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It starts with, I can. Anyone thinking of a Bible verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have lots of examples popping into my head. I want to stick to my notes here and fire this off real quick so we can get out of here. That doesn't mean you can climb Mount Everest tomorrow. Now, some in here probably could. But I'm just warning you from a practical standpoint, not a scriptural standpoint. Some of us here wouldn't make it. Our feet would freeze off of us halfway up, and we would die. And if you're like me and you can barely belt these hymns out from beginning to end without going, okay, you run out of air. You see what I'm saying? But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you climb Mount Everest. That is not what the Holy Spirit is saying. What it does mean is you can have a good attitude. What it does mean is you can choose the right words. What it does mean is you can overcome the challenges and sin in your life. What it does mean is you can follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. If you aren't there yet, you're working through what you're working through. And I pray that you're working through it and not avoiding it. Consider the words that you use, because they might have a contributing factor. The ones you use towards others and the ones that you use towards yourself. Okay, it was last week and we were lifting really, really heavy weight. And I'm not like a really big guy, okay? But I'm short and I'm fast. And so in Olympic lifting, that's helpful. You do have to be strong, but I can make up in a lot of lack of strength in my ability to be fast, if that makes any sense. So I did this lift, and it was a heavy lift for me. I'd never lifted that much in my life. And one of the guys, big guys, sitting next to me was like, wow, good job. And I sat down next to him because we get a three-minute break between lifts, and I said, yeah, but I won't get the next one. That was too heavy. Well, just, I think I was trying to be like, I was trying to dish out humble pie is what I was trying to do, but I had betrayed myself. Now, I went over there and hit the next lift and lifted even more than I'd ever lifted before. But then that, I don't want to say haunted me, but like that followed me for a few days. Like, I told myself I can't. And something so silly with weights on a bar. I cannot let that creep in, because if it creeps in, it'll creep into my walk with Christ. The words that we use can set the course of your life. Remove the I can't thoughts in your life. You know, it's like when we go ahead and stand up. When we were younger, we'd always say, Mrs. A, can I go to the bathroom? And if she was proficient in English, she came over and said what? Maybe. I don't know. Can you? Well, I suppose I can. Mrs. A, may I go to the restroom? Okay. Sometimes I wonder with myself, and so I brought it up today, that if maybe anyone here is like me, we treat Christianity like, can I, Lord? Lord, can I do this? Lord, can I overcome this? Lord, can I love the brethren? Lord, can I forgive? Can I be a good steward? And the Lord's saying, yes, you can, and you should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. You know, in this assembly, as we pay close attention to it, as the Spirit has told us to, it is such a blessing to know your word and to hear the brethren earlier today having the answers to Mr. Schaefer's questions, that we desire to know your word. It is such a great blessing. And the words that you chose, they matter. They're powerful. You created the universe with them, and you also created the new creation with them. Lord, as you have breathed life into us and caused that to have life that was dead and gave life to that which did not exist. So we thank you so much, Lord, that we can know your words. They are important. They are powerful. But just a reminder this morning that the ones that we use towards ourselves matter as well. Lord, we could have every answer to every question that comes from Acts. But if it isn't making a change in our life, then we don't have faith. It's not a logical connection between what you've written and what you've preserved. We might know the word Antioch. We might know the word Iconium. But Lord, you've designed your word so that if it works in the inner man, it can change us and conform us into the image of your Son. And that's what I want us to consider today, is your words, and allow them to dwell with inside of us. Allow them, through the renewing of our mind, to produce the change in us so that we can be more like Jesus. I can't think of anything else more important this life than to wake up every day knowing that we are more like Jesus than we were the day before. Because he is the God, he is the creator of the world, he is the most important person that has ever existed, Lord. Let's not cut ourselves short by telling ourselves we can't, or even asking God, can we do this? We know we can. and we should. Thank you for your mercy and your grace as we walk through this life and through the tribulations that come and maybe through the transgressions that are in our own individual lives. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. May we continue by faith to lean on you and not ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.